Growing Up, our brand new resource for churches and parents, is out now! Woohoo! With Sunday school sessions, training videos, podcast episodes for parents, and one for the whole family. All there to help our children navigate the confusion, filter the messages they're surrounded by, and hear God's good story. All our Growing Up resources point to the Heavenly Father who loves our children even more than we do and has the answer to their biggest questions about who they are and how to live. Together, as families and churches, we can support each other to start good conversations about bodies, gender, and marriage, so our children can grow up hearing God's good story. Head over to the website faithinkids.org and find out all the details about Growing Up.
Hello, this is the Faith in Parents podcast. It is a pleasure to be here. Jam is with me as usual.
Hello.
But we are joined in this room
with
Sandy Galea from the other side of the world. Sandy, can you tell us a little about what your other side of the world is like, where it is, what you do there?
It is the other side of the world, literally. Sydney, Australia is where I'm from. And I come from the not so pretty part of Sydney, not where the Opera House and the water sparkles. I come from a very multi-ethnic part of Sydney called Ruddy Hill. It's about an hour's drive from the Harbour Bridge. That's where our church is. That's where I live and have done so for 28 years and love it out there. Absolutely love it. Wouldn't live anywhere else.
Now, Sandy, we've you and I have been travelling around the UK for a couple of weeks because we brought you over because you are an excellent trainer of people. You're probably not going to agree with that, but people have loved listening to you. And you introduce your area like that every time, but I have to then force you to tell us all the amazing things about your church in particular. So just tell us some things. If we walked into your church in Ruddy Hill, what would we see?
You would see many different faces, which represents our area. So west and southwest of Sydney is the most multi-ethnic part of Australia. And in our church, we have at least 70 different cultures that we know of represented. So going to church on a Sunday morning is a little taste of where we're going to end up with all the nations from every tribe gathered around celebrating the Lamb of God. So I love going to church.
You have a family and you have a job and you've done both of those for quite a while now. Just tell us a bit about those.
So I'm married to Ray and we have three children. They're all adults now and one of them's married and we now have to a beautiful daughter-in-law, Charlotte, and we have three beautiful grandchildren as well. So love this stage of life. Somebody said to me if they knew how wonderful it was going to that. It was to be a grandparent, they would have skipped parenting and gone straight into being a grandparent.
Okay, great plan.
not quite possible,
no, but you know,
absolute privilege to be a grandparent and again have the opportunity to speak God's truth into the lives of children that he's entrusted to you.
Yeah
so special, yeah.
Sandy, we would love to talk to you particularly about parenting. So, you know, if we were going to start at the beginning, and I don't know if this has actually happened, but it's happened to me a few times that the parent of a very small one comes up to you and says, quick, Ed, Christian parenting then, what do I do?
Well, I do have parents coming up. So because I'm the children's minister, they'll come and seek advice. And one of the things that they usually ask is things like, when do I start reading the Bible? When do I start praying with my child? So if they're asking me, you know, when do I start praying with my child? My answer is usually in utero, while the child is still within the mother. Children can hear their parents while they're still inside. And just that whole thing of you speak to your child, you tell your child that you love them while they're inside and from the moment they're born, and you want to speak about God's love for them. One of the things I've loved that my daughter-in-law has done she would, in wrapping our grandchildren, she'd wrap them up and then she'd put them over her shoulder and she'd pat them. And then she had this beautiful, she'd pray with them, but then the last moments before the child would go down to sleep, and she did this with each of our grandchildren and then trained Ray and I to do it when we were putting them down, she would say things like, "Mummy loves you, Daddy loves you, Audrey loves you, Gracie loves you, Nana loves you, Nanu loves you," and that's code for Ray and I, "but most of all, God loves you. He sent you Jesus." And the last words before they go down every night. And so it's just learning to speak in the regular times during the day and the unexpected times with a child about your faith and your love for God.
It's like a family liturgy, isn't it? You just want to try and build it in where you can from the very beginning.
And all of those traditions, if you like to call them family traditions, where you get to speak the truth of who you are in Christ into the life of a child, that begins from a very young age. So even how you celebrate birthdays. So as a family, from the time our children were young, we had when it was their birthday, they would come on our bed. And so you can imagine, you know, three young kids on our bed on the birthday of one of our children, and we would give them presents. They would open their presents, and then we just developed a family tradition, which we still do today. We do it in restaurants today, but this is what we will do. We will go around and every person would say one thing they love about the birthday person, whether it's Ray's birthday, my birthday, James's, Amy's, Maddie's. And then we would all just say what we love about them. And then at the end of that, then we would all go around and pray about the birthday person that particular day. And it's those things where you're the regular, the annual, the weekly, the daily, just speaking about, just having God talk in the home. It's just such a beautiful privilege to actually speak to your children about who you are in Christ and why you actually love God. Mm. Children need to hear their parents, mum and dad, speak about their faith. Mm.
Sandy, you have many in your church who came to faith as adults.
Hmm.
So one advantage of that is they don't know what Christian parenting looks like.
Hmm.
And I think as British people, where we might have a background culture of being Christians, we're tempted to think it means being good, it means being nice, and it means church on a Sunday.
Hmm.
I would imagine, knowing something of your church, that they're keen to know, look, we've become Christians. Mm. Tell us what we should be doing.
Mm.
Now, I hear what you've just said about God talk, traditions. How would you, you know, let's say for your children are 5 to 11, they're able to talk, they're able to have conversations. What sort of principles would you be giving some in your congregation who come to faith as adults who really need it to be spelt out? You know, what am I going to write on my chalkboard by my sink?
Mm-hmm. One of the things is having a regular time where the Bible is open with your children and keeping it short, sharp and simple. Children, often when parents think of times where they open the Bible with kids, it becomes an inquisition where parents quiz their children about what has just been read. And sometimes parents get a little bit, I don't want to do that just in case my child asks me a question and I can't answer it. So sometimes there's all of those fears. It can be a bit of a power struggle with kids because mum and dad are just turning it into a comprehension exercise. What children need is to hear their parents reflect on the passage. So we sort of send Bible reading plans home with our parents, which are really simple. We give them some recommended Bibles for the age, but we say pick up a Bible that is age appropriate for your child. Open it up, read a story, and then ask a question that everyone answers, including you as a parent. So for the very young children, it's, what do you like about the story? And so children then hear dad say, well, I really love that Jesus touched the man that shouldn't be touched. And then a child can say, I really love the fact that Jesus made the man well so he could go home to his family. And what you're doing is you're helping, kids are hearing their parents reflect on the passage and speak about their wonder, their how the passage has impacted them. And then you just pray. You keep it short, you keep it sharp, and that's what kids need. They need to hear mum and dad talking about their wonder of the passage, their questions of the passage. So the questions could be, what do you like about the story? What questions do you have about the story? What have you learnt about God in the story? So the questions, the open-ended questions can vary, but at every stage, parents are answering that question, not just children.
So a Bible study.
It's conversation.
So a Bible study is something that you do together rather than something for them that a Bible study is done to them.
Yes, yeah.
But unfortunately, exactly right. I think... My worry is that actually mature Christians would find this hard as well, because we possibly have a culture of very heavily guided Bible studies. And, you know, the worst study in the world, which is quite a popular one, is always the leader trying to get people to guess what's in their head.
Yeah, that's right.
And, you know, suddenly, you know, there are all these sort of slalom gates to get through the passage. And we think... that's not a great way to lead a study anyway, but it seems quite a popular one. And now we want to impose that on our kids to make sure they've spotted all of the correct things, which is why maybe people are reluctant to then do a Bible study with their kids, because they feel like they've not sat down with the passage for an hour and a half themselves and worked out all the answers. And and actually forget all that. Just open the Bible and...
Read it
together, talk about it together, and so they can see that you're thinking about it too.
Yes.
And if they do, and if you don't know the answer, that's great.
Yes. Kids actually need to hear their parents say, I've been wrestling with this question. They actually need to hear their parents, because being a disciple of Christ, you're a follower of Christ and you're a lifelong learner. And too often we actually stop asking questions, and kids don't hear that questions... are, you know, they don't hear their parents asking questions. Sometimes we shut kids' questions down, but questions sometimes can show that there's kids are going through periods of doubt. Now, doubt is the Christian life. The issue for the non-Christian is disbelief, but for us, we go through periods where we actually do wrestle with doubt. And so actually asking questions is a really helpful thing in a home. And it's a wonderful thing if kids can actually hear their parents wrestling with questions. You've always got to be careful. It's always got to be age appropriate, but you've got to actually allow this robust discussion to happen within the home, so that kids can actually see their parents growing in their faith and learning, because you never stop growing in your faith. You never stop learning.
It's a wonderful model. Show you're working. Show it.
Yeah, we're all a work in progress, and parents need to invite children in and help them to see that. You know, so it's very freeing. It means that in the midst of a busy day, you just say, "Okay, we're going to open up. We're going to open up and read this story." The other thing is to always help your parents to realize that the most of the Bible's the things in their bookshelf that says children's Bible is not actually a Bible. So one of the things that I think is my responsibility in kids' ministry is to direct parents to the most helpful Bibles for their age group, and then explain why, say for our under fives or our 5 to 7 year olds or our 8 to 11 year olds, why they need multiple different Bibles, whereas as an adult I only need one. Because my Bible as an adult is a translation, whereas the Bibles for children, they're actually not Bibles, they're interpretations. And so some Bibles help kids to see the whole story. So the Big Picture Bible by David Helm is an excellent Bible for children to actually see the whole story of the Bible together, and to see that Jesus is doesn't just turn up in the New Testament, but the whole of the Old Testament is getting us ready for Jesus. So that's a really helpful thing. And there's issues in kids' Bibles. So if you give them a variety of Bibles, then as they read it over the year, it counteracts some of the issues. So some of the under fives Bibles, they so simplify the story that Zacchaeus is big problem is that he was short, not that he was a sinner in need of a saviour. So,
yeah.
You know, but some of the ways that they tell those stories are so age appropriate. So sometimes you're going to have to add some things as you go through them because you go, this is not quite adequate.
Mm.
But that's the issue with a lot of the under fives Bibles is that they're so simple that the big idea or the big, you know, truth, gospel truth has been taken out. Mm.
Sandy, you spoke something of sharing that work in progress. It may be an English problem, but I'm not sure we find it that easy to discuss suffering,
yeah.
Doubt, hard times, frustration, anger.
Hmm.
I'm not that sure adults know how to talk about it.
Yeah.
So
no, that's true. And we've got 70 different cultures that I know of represented, and I would say that there's a lot of cultures where they would find that quite hard to, particularly for dads, to be what I call vulnerable with their children.
How do you help them with that? Do you need to help them?
Look, when I find a dad that is really struggling with just the whole thing, I had one dad who he had come to faith and he saw a photo in one of our celebration videos at the end of the year, and he saw a photo of his boy, and his boy was in a small group with one of our leaders, and it was obvious that the group was praying. They were sort of seven-year-old boys. And the dad came up and said, "Was that my son?" And I said, "Yes, that was." And he said, "Was he praying?" And I said, "Well, I'm not sure exactly if he was praying when the moment that photo was taken, but I have heard your son pray." And then I said to him, "Have you prayed with your son?" Now, this dad had come to faith about 2 years before. He'd come from a religious background, but there was no personal prayer in his home. So he'd heard rote prayers, but no personal prayers to God as Father. So it had never been modelled to him. His dad never did it with him. And when he came to faith, he just naturally didn't start praying with his son. And I said to this dad, I said, "Do you feel like you're missing out? Because his leader is praying with his son and hearing his son pray, but he was not." And he said, "Yes, I do." And in the corner of my eye, I saw another dad who'd also come from a similar background, a religious family background, but no personal prayers to God as Father. But when he came to faith, he just immediately started praying with his son. So two dads, very similar. Mm. And I knew this dad prayed with his son because I'd heard his son pray, and his son prayer, they were very mature. You can hear when kids are praying with their parents. Their prayers all of a sudden become much more reflective, become much bigger in their content. They're not just within the family, they go within the community to the world. You could hear that as this dad had modelled and prayed with his son. And I had spoken to this dad who was praying with his son, and I asked him, I said, "It's really obvious that you're praying with your son, but how do you do it? Because you go overseas at times." And he said, "Well, I Skype my son. I don't miss praying with my son." So here I am. I'm in the foyer of our church. I have this first dad who's come, who's just shared with me that he's never prayed with his son in 2 years of coming to faith. And in the corner of my eye, I have this other dad. And I describe my job in kids ministry as sometimes as a broker, where I bring a parent who is, you know, and no parents ever arrive. We all struggle. We all feel huge guilt. You talk to a parent, everyone feels like they're failing. But I thought the best thing is to bring this dad together with this dad and introduce them, and then let one dad disciple another dad in how to disciple his son. And that's very slow and organic, but it's the dads discipling dads, having the conversation, you know, over coffee. We drink a lot of coffee in Australia.
Yeah.
Might be tea here. But you're all mums. I've got a number of mums who are my go-to mums. There's a couple who are just, a lot of our mums do a lot of driving, and there's about three mums who are exceptional at having God conversations with their kids to and from school. I'm thinking of gathering them together and writing 10 tips about God talk in the car. There's one of our mums.
It sounds like a TV show as well. Like, yeah. Couple karaoke.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
There's something there.
There's one of our mums, she's a single mum, and three out of four of her kids have come to faith, said yes to Jesus, prayed in the back seat of her car.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's a powerful
It's car. Just, yeah, it's a powerful It's yeah. just, it's beautiful.
It's probably more to do with her and yeah, God's grace. But
I know.
Jam's running if he can get in the back seat. Yes, of that car.
It's yeah. just amazing. And, you know, you're sort of thinking, I'm trapped in the car with these kids. I have to drive them to and from school, or I have to drive them to and from sport.
Come on, Sandy, give us three questions.
Oh, look, when you're driving a child to school, you can ask them like, kids, I'm going to pray for you today. Give me one thing that I can pray for you as they get out of the car. This. When they jump in the car at the end of the day, I pray for you. How did that go? When they jump in the car, tell me you're high, tell me you're low. And then stop and pray.
Yeah.
We're off on holidays. Everybody pray about one thing. We're on their way back from holidays. Everybody pray, you know. Just as the driver, don't close your eyes.
Yeah,
that would be the only tip I give you.
And I've heard you this week. It's a bit more intimidating, but you're a fan of when you get in the car on the way back from church, getting mum, dad to say one thing they've learnt, the sense of, and don't make it just right, you know, really do say, and I got stuck when the vicar said that.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Kids need to hear their parents wrestling with the word of God. They're in the back seat listening to how you know, your experience of church. So just be aware these listening ears are listening in, just saying, I was really struck by that statement, or that point, you know, really, you know, or I have this question. In our church for 27 years, whatever the adults are going through, the kids are going through. So we're in the same passage of scripture. So I will regularly now, at the beginning of the kids spot, which happens in church, so the parents can see what we're teaching their children, I will begin. So we began Psalms this term, and the first week I said, kids, keep remembering, Mum and Dad are looking at Psalm 139 today, just like we're looking at Psalm 139 today. Why not on the way home, you tell them what you learnt from Psalm 139, and why don't you ask them what they learnt from Psalm 139. Having those conversations, sometimes, I mean, we sometimes send our under fives out and our 5, 6, and 7-year-olds with a sticker, a random sticker that says, ask me. Now, every child doesn't get that sticker every week. Your child might come out once every 8 weeks with a ask me sticker on. And that's another prompt to just say, hey, parents, ask me. So I saw Stephanie, who was 4, who came out of our 3- and 4-year-old room, and she had an Ask Me sticker on. I said, hey, Stephanie, ask me. And she said, yes, Sandy, you have to ask me. I said, ask me what? Ask me what I learn in kids' church. Okay, Stephanie, let me ask you, what did you learn? So it's just a prompt, you know, because we're so busy. We just pick the kids up and we throw in the car and we're on our way to a picnic, on our way to Sunday lunch, and we're so busy. But it's just, it's a moment in a day we can stop. And it's so precious for children to hear that constant conversation.
Yeah.
That's what Deuteronomy says. As they go, as they lay down, as they get up, as they walk, it's to be continual, it's to be visual. They've got to hear it, they've got to see it, they've got to live it.
In the back of a car. I don't think Junior Deuteronomy.
Kids are in the back of the car a lot.
Deuteronomy doesn't specify the car,
no,
I don't think. But,
no. Yeah. But
those spacious chariots.
Those spacious, yes, that's right. Oh, you got a 4-seater. Yeah, nice. Yeah.
No, that's exactly right.
Yeah.
It's making the most of every opportunity.
Yeah.
And it's not preaching at kids. It's actually sharing your love for God with kids. It's a difference. You can tell when parents are preaching at kids.
Yeah, yeah.
And when kids are hearing their parents speak, yeah.
And Sandy, is this one antidote for perhaps a problem? If we've been in church a while, we probably can really relate to, which is, if we can say well-churched children, they know plenty of right answers, they know plenty of Bible stories. The sorts of conversations you're talking about, that's one antidote to that, isn't it? Is trying to get it into all of life.
It is, yeah. Because to disciple, you know, we're all called to make disciples, and discipling happens around the word in the context of relationships. And what better environment to disciple a person than the family home? Family is God's idea. And so the word of God, and then in the context of relationship, talking about what that, how to live the word of God, and what does that look like? What does it look like when your teacher at school is unfair and is unjust? What does it look like when I at work as a parent, you know, tentatively speak about my faith and I get shut down? What does it look like as a mum when I'm at the school gate and I want to, you know, speak about my faith to another mum at the school gate and they think I'm ridiculous? And so at every point, members of the family, we're all listening to one another and we're saying, actually, this is what it means to live as a disciple of Christ. In every area of our life, what does it look like? What does it look like to think about the way we handle our money? Parents often make decisions about this but don't bring their kids into helping them to think theologically from a very young age about their use of money or their use of time or when things are unfair or when there's when people are cruel to them. It's all of life. Mm-hmm. What does it mean to live for Christ in all of life?
And that all of that just takes... It needs to be done deliberately, and it needs to be done so that your whole life is not a rush. And I think that's probably one of our big problems, isn't it? Busyness. It's just from this to this to this. Kids at school from this time to this time, and then they go to after-school clubs, and then they go to this, and then they... on this day, and then they've got to be in bed because they've got to be up early to do this, and then they've got to be up in time to be shouted at in order to get into the car without the correct footwear.
And look, honestly, I remember as a parent, and you know, I'd get the kids in the car and I'd be so angry, and then I go, that's right, I've got to ask them what I'm going to pray about them today. You know, like there's times, you know, and at those times you just say, kids, I lost it this morning, I'm so sorry. I need to ask for your forgiveness. Kids actually need that from their parents. And that's.
It happened to me last Sunday. Last Sunday, before we left for church, I got really angry. And we have a habit that on the way to church, we pray. We pray for the preacher. We pray for our leaders. We pray for one another. We pray for visitors that might be there. And I didn't ask them to pray because I did think, it's awful to admit it, but I think what I was thinking was, I'm so angry, I don't think I could actually pray with any integrity at all.
Had you not reached repentance by that point?
I absolutely hadn't.
Okay, right.
And I can say, let's complete the lesson now. Let's find the encouragement, because there was one. After church, I was clearing up the Sunday school lesson I'd just taught with a guy from church, and I said, I feel dreadful. You know, I explained a little of that. And I can honestly, this is, if there is a lesson, it is, I think probably, as a classic man who rarely admits defeat or weakness, I'm certain he and I then had the best conversation we've ever had.
Right.
As a result of that, and we were able to talk about what we're finding hard. He shared some things with me, and we prayed together. I'm absolutely confident if I said, well, that's another great lesson, let's go home. But anyway, but the point I was trying to make was, you can't pray when you're angry. It's a great antidote to that pent up anger that maybe I'm the only parent in the world that feels. But prayer works.
I remember at times when I've been furiously angry and driving the car with my children, I've had to pull over, stop, calm myself down, say, I'm really sorry. Let's just stop for a moment. And
because we make them do that.
Yes, yeah.
Don't we? When they we make them have a time out. We say, you're not ready to do this. You're still, you know, you need to be this. Go to there, sit there, think that. When you're ready, come back, blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
And it's just like, well, you know, physician, heal thyself. We need that too. And yeah, and I sort of, I don't do it a lot, but I am mindful of the fact that I do actually occasionally have to apologise to my kids and say, here's why I was angry, and I realised that anger was because of my pride, or because I hadn't done this in time, because I hadn't done this, and I'm sorry, and actually ask them to forgive me.
No, that's exactly right.
And then and then we pray. I mean, this is not a daily occurrence. It's sort of a you know, every month or two, I just go, okay, point of no return.
And I think there are like there are times where it's not just I'm sorry for the anger, but profound apologies. So my dad, beautiful man of God, he really taught me, had a high view of church, really taught me about proportional, generous, regular giving. He taught me about praying and reading the Bible, because I saw him every morning reading his Bible. There was a whole stack of things that he did that really shaped me as a Christian. But as one of three kids, he so related to my older brother and my younger sister, because they were sporty, but I wasn't, and he was a very sporty man. He was also an intelligent man who was high school principal, and I couldn't read. So I didn't learn to read until I was in high school. I was really... But my brother and sister, you know, my sister was publishing short stories when she was sort of 10.
Right.
So I was this oddball out in the family, and he could not relate to me very well. So he spent a lot more time with my brother and sister. But when I was 18, 19, he took me aside and he apologized for failing to connect with me. And you will have parents where you think it's too late. It's too late. I've just mucked it up with my children. But that apology totally changed our relationship. He just, you know, and, yeah, we became very close after that. But it was an acknowledgement of something that was a barrier between us. Mm. You know, I was, you know, becoming an adult at that stage. But sometimes you're only one apology away from putting it right with your children if you do feel like you've been an absolute failure in an area.
Mm.
So there's always hope. While there's life, there's always hope. Mm. Yeah.
So I think part one is about to wrap up, and Ed has a question to wrap up part one of this episode of the podcast.
I'm just thinking, Sandy, about those people with young families. We've been talking about what it is to be reading the Bible, talking about these things in the car, making God talk normal. Is there a special word you have for those families? I know one group of dads said to you on Saturday, Sandy, if I'm honest, my child only knows how to eat the Bible and doesn't know how to talk about it.
Yeah, very good at tearing pages out of the Bible and things like that. So I think for young dads particularly who are trying to read the Bible for children under the age of 3 and wanting to do it regularly, one advice is that open up a good picture Bible, start to read, and if the child has had enough, then quickly paraphrase the rest of the story and then pray. It's that quick, short, sharp, you may get 2 pages in to the story of Zacchaeus and then you say, and this was a man who did bad things, but he came to Jesus, and Jesus came for people like Zacchaeus. Amen. That's it. Do you know what I mean? You've just got to quickly paraphrase it and get through it, but it is that opening saying, this is the Bible, this is what we're going to read every day, and then making it short and sharp.
Yeah, maybe wrap up, maybe part two tomorrow night. In your head, just go, well, I could do that again tomorrow night, and we'll start with this. We can bang through that, and then we'll get a bit further.
And understand that for children under the age of 4, repetition is not a problem. Our son, at the age of 3, wanted me to read, and my husband read, Daniel in the Lion's Den from a particular picture book for 3 months. At the end of it, I was begging him to move on to another story. But repetition is not an issue. It's not an issue. If you read the same story to a child and they love it, again and again and again. It's an issue for you as a parent, but not as a child. So, yeah, so just keep at it. Yeah. Sometimes they'll eat the book and that's okay.
Start at the beginning, have a go, keep going.
Keep going.
Keep it short. And when they're done, stop, pray.
And understand, like, you know, a 1-year-old has an attention span of 1 minute, a 2-year-old, 2 minutes. So if you're reading longer than 2 minutes with a two-year-old, of course you're going to have trouble.
That would suggest I have an attention span of 43 minutes, and I'm not sure that's true.
No, apparently as adults it's only 5 to 7 minutes.
Okay, well, we're way over that.
You're way over that.
We're way over that in this podcast. So yes. Let's wrap up part one.
So grateful to you, Sandy.
Absolutely.
I would love our listeners to make sure they prioritise coming back for part two, where we're going to talk about how we develop a heart for the lost, a heart for God's people, a heart for God's word, a heart for prayer, a heart... I'll stop there. It's how do we develop the hearts of our children?
Yeah, that's great. Thank you very much. Speak to you next time. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.